Thank you, Jerry. Tom and I arrived this morning, I told Jerry I forgot my sermon. I wanted to know if he had an old one I could share with you this morning. The text that I was going to share with you this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and it says this: "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's the text that I was going to share with you this morning. But having heard some of the prayer requests during Sunday school and this morning, and some of Jerry's comments when he was praying for the offering, and the song that we sang, page 560, the second stanza in the last verse says, "For the great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven." And because of those things, I want to share a verse of scripture with you that I hope will be appropriate for this season. I hope it will encourage you in God's love for you and his concern for you and your prayer requests and your needs. I hope that it will motivate you to give thanks at this season of the year and look forward to, in, as we remember the birth of Christ and what all that means to us. And after we pray, I'm going to share this very familiar verse of scripture with you, and I really hope that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace in our lives, and we thank you, Father, for the way that you have manifested that to us in so many ways. We thank you, Father, that you have not just simply said that you loved us, but you have demonstrated your love for us by coming to earth, by offering yourself as a sacrifice and atonement for our sins. We thank you, Father, that you have made salvation available for whosoever will. I pray, Father, that you might encourage us in your word today. I pray, Father, that each need that's represented here this morning would be met in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come and to worship and to fellowship. And I thank you, Father, for Terre Haute Bible Center. I thank you, Father, for its long, rich history of ministry and outreach in this community and far beyond this community. I thank you, Father, for those who have faithfully served in this church. I thank you, Father, for Jerry and for his friendship and fellowship through the years. I pray, Father, you continue to bless him and Jan as they minister and serve and love this congregation. Father, we just pray your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry and I mentioned that we have known each other for a long time, and that's true. And I think I mentioned this last time. I first met him in Brownsburg when Dick Lau was pastor of Englewood Church, and he had a funeral in Brownsburg. I think the funeral home was right across from where the church was at that time, and he took me along with him, and then we went across the street, I think, there, and I met Jerry, and so we have fellowshiped together for years and years and years, and he's always been a blessing and encouragement to me. And I'd always hoped, and we'd talked about this at different times, different past decades, it's always kind of been a heart's desire of mine to minister with him at some point, and we just haven't been given that opportunity, but he's always been a blessing and an encouragement to me. And I want to recognize Tom Roberts, who drove me here this morning. I've known Tom for, Well, I came to Englewood, and after I got out of college in February of 71, and I if he wasn't there then, he came right just shortly after that. And so Tom really has been a part of a real important part of my ministry, both at Englewood Church and also at Hunter Road Bible Church for all those years. And Tom has served as an elder and a deacon. He most recently has been, he was a bus driver for many years at Englewood. He most recently has served as treasurer of our church for many years. And last year he resigned. He said he had enough money, so he resigned. But Tom has always been an encouragement to me, always faithful. I've said many times, if we had 100 families like his family, boy, oh boy, what a powerful church we'd have, loyal and dedicated and faithful. And I really appreciate Tom. He's been such a blessing. Well, the verse of scripture that I wasn't going to share with you, but I am going to share with you, is a very familiar verse of scripture. And it's not really a Thanksgiving verse or a typical verse that we would consider a Thanksgiving verse as the one I just read to you. But I hope it'll cause you to have thanksgiving and gratitude in your heart. It's a very familiar verse of scripture. It's found in the Gospel of John and in the third chapter. And can you guess which verse it is? Verse 16, John 3:16. You know, whether you go to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time the doors are open, you've been born and raised in the church, or you don't attend church very often, it just seems like everybody knows what John 3:16 says. It's so familiar to us, but it's such a powerful verse of scripture. And we can all quote it, can't we? Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to assure you today of God's love for you. He is concerned for you. He loves you. Love must have an object. Our love must be directed to an object. Can you imagine not being able to express your love? I can't imagine not being able to express my love for my wife, for my children, for the church, for others that God has brought into my life. Love must have an object. And our love must be directed to an object. God is love, and he's directed his love to an object. And John 3:16 tells us what the object of God's love is. For God so loved the world. You can put your name in the place of world. God loves you. There's nothing that you can do or not do that can prevent God from loving you any more than he loves you right now. God loves you. We are the object of God's love. For God so loved the world. That's amazing, isn't it? That he loves us. He has chosen to love us. We are the object of God's love. And really, there's nothing in this world to attract or deserve his love. We fail miserably. We are sinners by nature, by choice. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. We are stubborn and rebellious. And yet, we are the object of God's love. Romans 5:8 says this, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the object of his love, though we do not deserve his love, and we could not ever earn his love. And it wasn't at our best moment of our life. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ loved us. He commended, or he demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were in our sin, while we were rejecting Him, while we were cursing Him, while we turned our back upon Him, when we didn't have time for Him, when we could have done something good and we chose not to do anything at all, He loved us. God so loved the world. If somebody loves you, that's great. But if somebody so loves you, that means they really love you, don't they? You know, I so love my wife. She likes me, but I so love her. I mean, to be so loved by someone is an amazing thing. To be tolerated by someone, sometimes that's the best maybe we could hope for. To be liked by someone, to be endured by someone, to be loved by someone, to be so loved by someone. And that's how God loves us. Not at our best day, but our worst day. For God so loved the world. God loved the world not only as He made it in the beginning, which was pure and perfect and sinless, but He loves it as we have made ourselves by sin. It's natural for us to love lovely things. It's very easy to love those who love you, to those who benefit you, to those who are for you, those who choose you, those who will stand up for you, those who will defend you. It's easy to love people like that. But God loves the unlovely. And there's much in this world to repel His love from us, for us. Our willful disobedience, we willfully and by choice and by determination reject Him, refuse to obey Him. Our neglect, when we neglect to do good, when we know what good is to be done. But God loves the world in spite of itself. And He loves the whole world. There's not one single person ever born from Adam and Eve until the end of the millennial reign that God does not love. No one is excluded. For God so loved the world. We are the object of His love. We deserve punishment for our disobedience, but instead of punishment, God manifests His love for us. Instead of giving us what we deserve, He manifests His love for us. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sin. That's how much God loves us. Can we begin to see how much God loves us today? He loves us. That ought to motivate us to be a grateful people, to be a people of gratitude, and to express our gratitude to God for what He has done for us, and express our gratitude to others who bless us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. That's love. God is concerned about us. He's concerned about every detail of our life. The Bible says God knew us when we were being formed in our mother's womb. You know, you can see a baby in a mother's womb today. A friend of mine, he's about to be a grandpa, and his daughter-in-law is going to have twins. And he had a picture. Usually, when I see these pictures, I don't know what I'm looking at. But these were little twin boys, and they were facing each other, and their little hands and arms were kind of intertwined. Isn't that amazing that we can look into the womb and see this unborn child and watch its development? Well, the Bible says that God knew us when we were being formed in our mother's wombs. He didn't just see us being formed in there. He knew us. He had a plan and a purpose and a goal for our lives. He's concerned about every area of our life. He knows when we rise up. He knows when we sit down. He knows our thoughts. The Bible says that not a sparrow falls from heaven without God's notice. Now, Jesus didn't die on the cross for a sparrow, but he knows when a sparrow falls from heaven. And you know, my wife and I, we like to feed the birds. And sparrows come to the feeders. And often she or I will tap on the window to scare the sparrows away. Because they're so common. There's so many of them. She never says, "Bill, come and listen to the sweet song of a sparrow." A sparrow doesn't have a sweet song. She never comes and says, "Look at the beauty of this sparrow. It's an old gray, brownish kind of a little bird. There's nothing attractive about it. Its song is not sweet. It's common." And yet, the Bible says that God knows when a sparrow falls from heaven. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say God knows when a soaring eagle falls from heaven. It is a sparrow. When I was a kid, Mom still lives where we've lived for 65 years, and across the road is a little woods. And when I was a kid, I'd go over there with my Daisy air rifle, and I would walk around through the woods, and I'd see a bird or something in the tree, and I'd take aim and I'd shoot. And most of the time I'd miss, sometimes I'd hit, and maybe a little sparrow or other bird would fall to the ground. I never thought one thought about that until I got saved. And then I found that verse that told me that every time one of those little birds fall, God knows it. That's amazing, isn't it? Doesn't that amaze you? That God loves you and His creation so much that when a common little sparrow falls, He notices that? And the Bible says that God has numbered the hairs of our head, which is not such a big deal for me, but it doesn't mean that God just knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows each individual number. So when a hair falls out and I hold it, God knows what number that is. Isn't that amazing that God is that concerned about us? I don't know what you're going through. Some of you, I know, I've got a little idea of what some of you are going through right now. You shared that in Sunday school and in the worship service. But I just want you to know God loves you. And He's concerned about you, and He's concerned about your circumstance and your situation. There's nothing that God is not concerned about concerning you. If you're concerned about it, He's concerned about it. If you're not concerned about it, He's still concerned about it. We are the object of God's love. For God so loved the world, you and me. And the next phrase tells us of the gift of God's love. Not only does God love us, loves us collectively, individually, knows the hairs of our head. We rise up, He knows it. We sit down, He knows it. Our thoughts, He knows it. He knows all about us. Not only does He love us, but God has demonstrated His love by presenting us with a gift that illustrates, that proves His love for us. For God so loved the world, I'm sure glad that verse doesn't end there, that He gave His only begotten Son. In John 3:16, we find the gift of God's love. And love is measured by the gifts that it presents and the sacrifices that it makes. The only way anybody knows that you love them, you can say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." The whole world is saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you." People say, "I love you" all the time. But the only way that we know that someone loves us are that that they know that we love them is by the gifts that we present to them, our provision for them, the sacrifices that we make for them. One of the fellows mentioned that someone was, this may be their last day on here in the flesh, and that he may have to leave. Well, his leaving is going to this family is a demonstration of his love. That proves that he loves, because he's willing to make a sacrifice. He's willing to change the order of his day in order to be with that family, to encourage them and support them. That's the only way you know if somebody loves you, is by the gifts that you give and the sacrifices that you make. And in light of that, how great is God's gift of love to us? His gift, his demonstration of his love for us was the offering of his Son. God gave his Son. Now, if God had given an angel, that would have been a tremendous gift. But he gave us his Son, his only Son. If God would have had many sons and have given one of those sons as a demonstration of his love for us, that would have been an incredible gift. But he only had one son, Jesus. I only have one son. I have one daughter and one son. And I would like to think that I would give my life for you, but I don't think that I could give my son's life for you. I would like to think that I could, and God would have to give me this grace, but I hope he would. I would hope that I would take a bullet for you. The Bible says greater love is there than a man give his life for his friends. But I couldn't give my son Andy's life for you. I couldn't do it. But that's exactly what God the Father did as a demonstration, as an illustration of his love for us. We had a need that we could not fulfill in ourselves, and his Son was the only propitiation for our sin, and he was willing to give his only Son to be a demonstration, an illustration of his love for us. How incredible. For God to have given Jesus to be a prince or a king or a messenger, we can understand that, but he gave him as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if when we were reconciled or brought back together to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." God loves you. He has demonstrated his love for you by giving his only Son as an illustration of his love. And the last phrase of John 3:16 tells us the purpose of that gift. The purpose of God's gift, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish. God wants us to have life. John 10:10 says this, Jesus is speaking, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God wants us to have a rich and a full and a meaningful life here on earth. He wants us to have an abundant life. Each and every one of us. He wants your life to be abundant. Your physical life. And I really believe that everything that God allows to come into our life or he takes away from our life, that really in all those experiences, God can use and orchestrate those things so that we have an abundant life, that we can experience his love and his joy and his peace and his power and his provision, all those things that he promises to us. Because his word, he says himself, I've come that you can have life and have an abundant life. And he didn't qualify it. He just said, I want you to have an abundant life. He didn't say, I'll give you an abundant life if this, something else. He said, I want you to have an abundant life, regardless of your circumstances or your experiences. Boy, I love the book of Philippians. Man, that's one of my favorite books. Paul's in prison. He's, you know, the believers aren't even supporting him, many of them. And he's restricted in his activities. And yet he eventually is going to lose his life there. And he writes to the Philippians who are beginning to experience some persecution. And you read the book of Philippians. Man, I'm telling you, it's a letter of joy and encouragement. Why? Because God wants us to have an abundant life in spite of our circumstances. But he also wants us to have eternal life through the gift of his Son. You know, this room, outside this room, there's only two kinds of people. Not the young and the old, or the rich or the poor, or the male or female. There are those subdivisions, but really there's only two groups of people. Those who have life and those who do not have life. Those who have the Son and have life, and those who do not have the Son and do not have the promise of eternal life. I hope, and I don't know all of you, any of you except for Jerry and Jan and Tom, but I'm assuming that you have life, that you have received the gift of God's Son. But if you're unsure about that, or if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you have family members that you're going to see this holiday season that don't know Christ, I would encourage you to share John 3:16 with them and encourage them to receive the gift of God's Son, of his love. 1 John 5:12 says this, he that hath the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. People say, well, I don't understand the Bible. It's just too complicated. And, you know, they read it kind of like this. You know, they flip through and they point to a verse and they read that verse and say, well, I just don't understand that. Well, you read anything else like that and see if you understand it very well. But the Bible really is not that complicated. I mean, there are passages and sections that you need to study, and you know, you may need some help with. But 1 John 5:12 isn't complicated, is it? Everyone in this room understands 1 John 5:12. If you have the Son of God, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. That's the two groups of people. John 3:16 is not difficult to understand. Everybody in this room understands John 3:16. You know, you encourage people to witness, and so often they don't. I don't know enough, or I'm too timid, or whatever the excuse is. But you know John 3:16, and you can share that. You can tell them that God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's you, anybody in here, not a whosoever, are you a whosoever? Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We can share that with people. And you can share 1 John 5:12. If you have the Son, you have life. You share John 3:16, said, do you have the Son? They said, well, I don't have the Son. Well, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You want to have life? Yes. Okay, receive the Son. That's all there is to it. We receive the gift of God's love by invitation into our lives. You know that I found this. The devil, if he can keep you from witnessing, he'll do it. But if you go out on visitation night, he'll permit you to do that. And he'll even let you share scriptures with people. But what he doesn't want you to do is ask them to make a decision. Because you can invite them to church, and you can give them Bible verses, and you can share the Roman road with them, or you can share other scriptures with them. But if you never give them the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior, they're still lost. And so, 1 John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Revelation 3:20, I know this is really not an evangelistic verse, but I think it really illustrates how we receive Christ. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open up the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." And I really think that's a picture, really, of what it is to receive Christ. He knocks on our heart's door through the witness of a friend or a neighbor, or through a message or our circumstances or situations, and we know, and our friends, we know our friends are experiencing things in their lives, and health issues or financial issues or whatever it is, and we sense that God is trying to speak to them. Well, Jesus knocks at our door, our heart's door. You know, if I came to your house to visit you, and I knew you were inside that house, you peeked out the curtain, I saw you when I was getting out the car, then you closed them, and I went up to your house, and I rang your doorbell, or I knocked on the door, you have a decision to make. You're either going to open up the door and invite me to come in, or you're not. Now, I'm not going to go around the side of the house and try to break in a window. You're liable to shoot me. I'm not going to force my way into your house. And it's the same way with Christ. He knocks on our heart's door. He desires to come in, but the decision lies with us. Am I going to allow him to come into my life, to take away my sins, to give me the promise of the Holy Spirit and eternal life and all the other benefits and blessings that he gives to us? And that's the decision that we're left with. So it's important for us to consider John 3:16, not only for ourselves, but for others. I think John 3:16 can motivate us to have a thankful, grateful spirit this Thanksgiving season, because of how much God loves us, how much he has given to prove to us that his love for us, and then taking that information, that verse, we need to share that with those who do not know him. We need to share John 3:16, other verses, and then we need to make it very clear that if they do not receive Christ, 1 John 5:12, they do not have life. If they receive him, they do have life. And that anyone who would receive Christ will be saved and experience the life that we've experienced. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little verse. And Lord, I pray that it would be a source of encouragement to us today. Perhaps there's folks here or folks that we know who have suffered a great loss, or who have been limited in their physical health and activities for an extended period of time, or they have financial issues, or whatever the circumstance might be, Father, and they may just need to be reassured that you love them and that you're concerned about them and that they are always in your thoughts and that nothing that they are experiencing has escaped your eye, and that you will use even their present circumstance to reveal your love for them. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, Father, that they would trust in you today, that they would call upon you, that they would just simply say, Jesus, I believe. I don't understand everything, but I know that you love me. I know that you demonstrated your love for me. I know that you have purchased my salvation by your shed blood. Father, I receive you into my life. Father, I pray that having received that message ourselves, that we would share it with others this season so that they might experience the abundant life, the joyful life, and begin a life of thanksgiving and praise of you. Father, in Psalms 50 and verse 15, you give us an invitation. You say, Lord, call upon me in the day of trouble. And then there is a promise that you make to us. You said, and I will deliver you. Father, you didn't name the problem and you didn't name how you would deliver us. But the promise is that if we'll call upon you in our day of trouble, you will deliver us. And then, Father, there's a response in that verse that you want us to make. And we shall glorify you. And Lord, that's what you want from our lives. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, you want us to call upon you, give you opportunity to deliver us in or through or from our circumstance, and then we in turn will give glory to you. Father, just thank you for your love, the manifestation of your love to us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for Pastor Jerry and his wife. Thank you for this church, and bless them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.